Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Before you go to sleep, I've got a question for you. What was the main message of Jesus? What did he preach most of the time? Right? Yeah, Marshall was first with the right answer. It wasn't a wrong answer. But what he, if you read the Gospels, his message was always the kingdom of God. Or if you read it in Luke, in Matthew's gospel, it says the kingdom of heaven. It means exactly the same thing. It's just that Matthew was writing for Jews, and the Jews didn't like to mention the name of God, so he said the kingdom of heaven. It's precisely the same. He did preach love, Eddie, absolutely right. He preached lots of things, but it always says he went preaching the kingdom. I'm going to show you some of the verses a bit later on. Today's message is God at work. And this is in the context of our 2020 vision. We've got the banners behind me. And just some of the things that we need to be aware of as we go into working out that 2020 vision. And today it's about God at work, or the kingdom of God. And I just want to set the scene by talking about what things were like. I'll tell you when to move on, Simon, so if you just leave it on the title for now. What things were like at the time Jesus came. And I want to go back even further to when the new temple was built. Just want to give you a picture of what the people of Israel were like. And in 587 BC, the great temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. And the people of Israel and Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. And they were in captivity for 40 years, as many of you know. And in 516 BC, 516 years before Jesus came, the remnant went back to Israel, and they started to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Can you imagine if you were part of that? You and your family had been in captivity. Many people would have been born in captivity who never knew Jerusalem, never knew Israel, can't remember anything about the glory days of Israel. And they start to build this temple. And it's going to be much smaller than Solomon's great temple. And they laid the foundations. And it says in Ezra that people were weeping, the old people, because they remembered the glory of the old temple. And it says there was a sound of weeping and laughter and joy all at the same time. And then a bit later on, it tells us in Ezra, the temple was finished. And they used the temple to worship God. But if you read the account and you compare it with the account of the tabernacle, which was the tent in the desert that Moses instituted under God's instructions, if you compare it with what happened when the tabernacle was started to be used for the first time, and you compare it to what happened when Solomon's temple was used for the first time, there is something missing. Do you know what it is? The glory of God didn't descend. With the tabernacle and the first temple, the priests couldn't perform their functions because the glory of God came down. And here are these people in Jerusalem in about 560 BC. And they must be thinking, we know the stories. Where's the glory? We've rebuilt the temple. Where's the glory? And the truth is, the glory days were long behind them. They were anticipating great things. There were lots of prophecies about the future of Israel, so they must have been quite baffled. But prophecies saying, for example, Zechariah, my city shall again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. All nations will stream to it. So they're thinking, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be like that. Why has nothing happened when we've opened this new temple? And then Daniel, great prophecies about the future. The kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Do you hear the word kingdom? This is a prophecy in Daniel 7. Daniel 2. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Great prophecies about Israel being the center of the future. And here they were with this little, fairly miserable temple compared to the old one. And they started to worship God and nothing's happened. Where are the glory days? Can you imagine being there? And then 430 BC, over 100 years later, was the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Malachi is a prophecy about Israel having fallen away, about disobedience, but it's also a great prophecy about the future. And Malachi said in chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." And they're thinking, but 130 years ago we built this new temple and the Lord hasn't come. There's been no sign of him. What's happening? And then I was talking to Ed about this the other day. There was a gap of 400 years when God didn't speak. Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament, the last one to be written, the last one in our Bible. And it's as if the curtain closes on Act 1, the Old Testament. And then there's an interval which lasts for 400 years. And then the curtains open again. So just to paint a picture of what Israel was like at the time Christ came, during that 400-year gap, they'd been in a complete mess. They'd been overrun by Alexander the Great, the Ptolemies, the Romans. They were now under Roman occupation. They had no prosperity. They had no influence in the world. There was no presence of God. There were no prophets. They were going through the rituals in the temple, but there was no power. There was no sign of these prophecies about the great kingdom that God was going to institute. Coming back to Israel, there was nothing but silence for 400 years. And to put that in context, if we think back to about 1600, that's how long they waited. And if we go on to the first slide, Simon. So this is a picture of what Israel was like in the first century. And you'll see why I'm telling you this later on. They were occupied and powerless. They were waiting for what's called the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for power and influence to come back. They were waiting for these many prophecies to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah the way we see the Messiah. They weren't thinking of the Son of God who would bear the sins of the world. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for the new and better King David, who would head up the nation of Israel that would be the greatest nation in the world. They were waiting for God to be at work again. And the religious Jews were waiting for the kingdom. They were waiting for the glory days and the presence of God. And there was a lovely little interval in Luke 2 where there's an old man called Simeon. And it says he was righteous and devout. He was waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to do what he promised to do. And the Holy Spirit was on him. And the Holy Spirit had said to him he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And one day, he's in the temple. The Holy Spirit, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And then there's a couple called Mary and Joseph with a little baby. The parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And it says, Simeon took him in his arms and basically says, God, I can die happy now. And maybe that's one interpretation of what Malachi meant when he said, suddenly, the Lord will come to his temple. Little baby in the temple courts. And I think there are two other interpretations of what Malachi meant. The first, I think, is when Jesus died on the cross. and the veil in the temple, the curtain, was torn in two, and Jesus went into the Holy of Holies. How's that for suddenly? The Lord went into the heavenly temple. And some of you remember I preached a few months ago about the earthly shadow and the heavenly reality. There's a temple in heaven, and Jesus suddenly went into it. And we're the temple. That's the other interpretation. We're the church. The church is built into a temple, and Jesus suddenly came into his temple. So next slide, Simon. So that's the background. These people are waiting for the kingdom. Simeon had seen something of it. But then there's this man, John the Baptist. And another thing Malachi had said was that Elijah would come. And here's this man looking just like Elijah, living in the wilderness. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now put that in the context of all of that background. What the people were waiting for, the kingdom to be established, this prophesied kingdom of power and wealth and influence and the glory of the Lord. And here's this person, like an Old Testament prophet, saying, it's at hand. It's coming. You can reach out. You can touch it. What do you think they thought? And the next slide. And then Jesus comes on the scene and starts his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, says Matthew, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he picks up the message that John had originally given. John had said, somebody's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. And Jesus comes along and preaches the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Just a couple more verses on that slide to show you that this is the message. And you can read all the way through the Gospels, and you keep seeing this message that wherever he went, he was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And then Luke 9, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He sent out his disciples not just to heal, not to preach about Jesus specifically, not to say there's this person who's going to die and forgive your sins, because they didn't know that. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then the next slide. I put the heading here, the kingdom has come. So these are two examples of things that Jesus said that make it very clear that the kingdom had arrived. He said, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? He's saying, it's come. It's here now. That's how I'm casting out demons, because the kingdom has come. And then in Luke 17, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He's saying it's already here. But then confusingly, next slide, the kingdom hasn't come yet. We pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus says in Luke 22, I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So, which is it? Has it come or hasn't it? Well, Jesus said both. So both are true. It's come, but it hasn't come. Then the next slide. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And he tells a story that is that hinges around the fact that the kingdom will come later. There's going to be a delay. So he's saying it has come, but it hasn't come. And then Revelation 12, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And there are other references in Revelation that make it clear that the kingdom will finally come in the end times. And then after the resurrection, what does Jesus preach about when he's come back from the dead? He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's still preaching the same message, the kingdom of God. And the next slide. This is Jesus at the Great Commission. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So he's saying to the apostles, he's saying to the church, preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then we've got the Acts of the Apostles. And next slide, Acts 8. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the baton's been passed on. The apostles are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then just a couple more examples. Acts 19. This is Paul. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God. Then Acts 28, right at the end of Acts, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. And teaching all about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So the next slide. We have to ask ourselves the obvious question, what is this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus taught, that the early apostles taught, that we are supposed to be teaching? And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we properly proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? So, thanks, Simon. You're keeping up with me extremely well. The gospel of the kingdom was the central message of Christ and of the early church. We've seen that from some of those passages, and there are many more. Look it up. So the question, what is the gospel of the kingdom? And we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the thing that a kingdom needs above all other things to be a kingdom? A king. Now, actually, the United Kingdom is a really bad example of a kingdom, because in theory we've got a queen, but she doesn't actually govern. So a good example of a kingdom might be David's Israel, the great King David, the glory days of Israel, who was a king. He was in charge of the nation. That's a kingdom. Next slide. There's a new king in town. That is part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. If any of you know the wonderful works of the Eagles, you've probably got a tune going around in your head now, so I'm sorry about that. But that's the message of the gospel. There's a new king in town. And it's not a human king like David with failings. It's God himself who's come into his temple. And he is now the king. The kingdom is Christ's sovereign rule and reign over all of creation. It's not just a country. It's not just a territory. It's not just the world now. It's the whole world for the whole of time. Jesus, as I started doing this morning, I was thinking about what is the gospel of the kingdom. I thought, I'm in big trouble here because there's so much of this stuff. So I had to limit myself really to a few key points. So Jesus is the king who was prophesied. Daniel prophesied a great kingdom. The king of that kingdom is Jesus. And the kingdom of God is where God himself reigns as king. And if you look at Romans 4, it talks about the Son of God appointed in power by his resurrection from the dead. The king is authenticated by his death and resurrection. He's God himself. God is the king. He died and he was authenticated in power by resurrection from the dead. The next slide. The person and work of Christ demonstrate the kingdom. Or in other words, if you want to see what the kingdom is like, look at the king. If you read the Gospels, he's talking about what's the kingdom of God like, and he's giving a picture, really, of himself, isn't he? What he is like. It's an important part of the gospel of the kingdom that it's partly come, but it hasn't fully come yet. The future's broken into the present, but it hasn't broken in fully. That's why people still die. That's why people still get sick. That's why sometimes we pray for people and they get well, and sometimes we pray for people and they don't get well. It's because the kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully here. And that's not because of any lack of power in God. God could do anything he wanted. But there's a reason for this delay, this long period, however long it's going to be, before he comes back. And the purpose of that delay is so that the church can preach the gospel and people can turn to Christ. And during that time, the kingdom's here, but not fully here. And the next slide. This is an important feature. The kingdom, until it comes fully, involves power encounters. We have an enemy. Not because God couldn't overthrow him if he wanted to. He hasn't finally got rid of him yet, but he will. These demonstrate Christ's sovereign authority to rule and reign. And a couple of references there that you can look up. The second one is where Jesus sent out the disciples. They came back saying, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The next point, as believers, we live under his reign now. We have that privilege of living under the reign of the King. These are all big concepts. How do we do that? Well, read Romans 12 to 15. Simon asked me to choose a passage to preach on this morning. And I thought, no, Romans 12 to 15, that's a bit too long, really. And I found another one that I was going to preach on, and that didn't turn out well either. So I'll come on to that in a few minutes. But I decided that what I would do instead is try to lay some foundations of the kingdom. So I just hope it's been helpful. And here's a sort of summary on the next slide. The church has been commissioned by Jesus to go into the world to demonstrate the kingdom rule and reign of God, empowered by the triumph of the cross and the power of the Spirit. It's the church's mission to demonstrate the kingdom. And then the next slide, the church is called to do the works of the kingdom, to demonstrate the rule and reign of God in areas where the enemy will otherwise operate unfettered. You can see why there is so much here, isn't there? We can't possibly do it justice in one morning. And then there's a question, how do we recognize the kingdom? What are the signs of the kingdom? And John the Baptist asked a question on the next slide. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, John was in prison at this stage, sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And it says, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. So Jesus is saying, tell John what's happening. And he knew that when John got that account of what was happening, he would think, yes, he is the one. Because those are the signs that the kingdom has come. So going on to the next slide, there are two slides here with the signs of the kingdom, or some of the signs of the kingdom. And these are from that verse we just read. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. We don't see much leprosy here in Britain, in the West, but the equivalent is people being healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And then the next slide, there are a couple more passages that give more signs of the kingdom. Luke 4:18-19, freedom is proclaimed to prisoners, the oppressed are set free, God's favor is proclaimed. And then Matthew 12, demons are cast out. Those are all things that we should be looking for, and if we see them, they're signs that the kingdom of God is breaking in. The next slide. This is the verse that I started out yesterday thinking we'll do a study of this verse this morning. And that says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what it's saying is the kingdom of God is not about do's and don'ts. It's about those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that's what the kingdom of God is. For those of us who believe, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But I've decided what we'll do is I'll ask some questions that you can discuss in growth groups, because obviously there isn't time to go through that this morning. But I was thinking about this morning, and a tune started to go through my head. I mentioned the Eagles earlier. If you've got that tune in your head, you'll have another one in a minute. And I realised, you know how sometimes you start, a tune starts to go around in your head and you're not even aware that it's there. And then you become aware of the fact that it's there, and then you sort of work out what it is. And then you think, why is it there? And often you don't know. But I think this morning I did know. And it was, I realised when I thought about it, as great is thy faithfulness, the old hymn. And then I remember there's a verse in it, and I haven't looked at this for years, but I had to look it up. pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. So look at that verse in Romans. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. Pardon for sin, righteousness. Not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from God because of Christ's sacrifice. Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth. Peace says righteousness, peace. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, joy. Strength for today, peace. Bright hope for tomorrow, joy. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I think the Holy Spirit dropped that into my head, didn't he?
I had the same thing this week.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I heard another bus and I started whistling. I didn't know what the song was. I know it's Quakers Thy Faithfulness.
Yes.
So I said to the people in the bus, so I started whistling. I said, ooh, we don't hear many people whistle. I said, well, there's just something that popped in my head. Praise your faithfulness. And so what I did, I switched it to the bus driver. And I said, the bus driver, he's faithful. He always stops at this place.
Well done, Eddie. That's a good way of dealing with a tune in your head, an earworm, as the Germans call it. But it, you know, there's so much there in that verse about Romans 14:17, isn't there? Pardon for sin, righteousness, peace, joy. It's all there. And then last night, this is even more bizarre, I was in a concert listening to a Brahms symphony when another tune came into my head, which is quite difficult when you're listening to a symphony. And I thought, what on earth is that? And I realised it was an old song that my grandmother used to sing years before I was a Christian. And I remember her singing and playing the piano. It's at the cross, where I first saw the light. Anybody know it? And the burden of my sins rolled away. That's righteousness, isn't it? It was there by faith. I received my sight. Peace. And then the last line, bizarrely, is, now I'm happy all the day. And I used to think, it's a bit trite, isn't it? But no, it's not. It's talking about joy in the Lord, isn't it? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sins rolled away. Righteousness. It was there by faith. I received my sight. Now I have peace with God. And now I'm happy all the day. Joy. Romans 14:17 in a nutshell. Anyway, we'll do a study of that in our growth groups. So moving on to the next slide. The question that I want to end with is, how do we keep the right attitude? We can understand all this stuff, but it can be completely irrelevant and have no effect on our lives. And the first thing I've said is, beware of a gospel that does not go beyond personal salvation. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ. Now, don't switch that round the other way and say, don't worry about the gospel of personal salvation. It's absolutely crucial. But the gospel is not to be found in John 3:16, in a nutshell. That's part of the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom of God, which includes personal salvation. It includes at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away. It's a crucial part of it. But that is not the whole of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus the King, ruling and reigning in heaven now. His sacrifice gone into the temple, seated at the right hand of God, coming back in glory and power. It's about the kingdom breaking in. It's about all of those things we read about that he said to John the Baptist and all the other things. But it's the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the gospel of personal salvation. It's about the rule and reign of Christ. Also beware of a gospel that majors on power encounters. So it is possible to flip this the other way and to say the gospel of the kingdom of God is about people being set free from demons. It's about dramatic healings. Yes, it's about that, but it's also about at the cross where I first saw the light. It's both those things. Beware of a gospel that majors on power encounters and does not emphasize good news being preached to the poor and freedom proclaimed to prisoners. Study historical revivals. And you'll see that, yes, there is healing, there is deliverance, from the powers of the enemy. But there is so much focus on at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away. When God comes in revival power, he turns people from sin towards him. And there are signs following. Well, thank you, Steve. I haven't been applauded before. It's all of these things. We can't pull them apart. So the next slide, we need to learn as believers how to live under the reign of the king who is ruling now. But when the world won't see that rule until he comes back in power. And Romans 12 to 15 is something you really do need to look at if you don't know those chapters, because that's what Paul is dealing with. Another really important one, seek his face, not his hand. And what I mean by that is, it's easy to come to Jesus wanting things from him, which is really important because we're told in Scripture that we need to pray. We're told in James, you do not have because you do not ask. Nobody wants to discourage prayer for things that we need from God. But if we're looking for his hand only and what he can give us, and we're not looking at his face and who he is, then we are missing out. We're supposed to be worshipping the king, not just clinging onto his coattails because of what we can get. And it's so easy to switch to the wrong attitude. Worship is so important. When we worship God and the Holy Spirit comes and we're almost looking into the face of Jesus, it's glorious, isn't it? And when that happens, when the king's here, the power of the king is here. I believe that it'll be at times when we're worshipping that the glory of God will break out and the power of God will break out, and we will see the demonstration of the kingdom in the context of worshipping the king. Next point, I'm getting very near the end now. The glory days are not behind us. I told you that story at the beginning about the old people, 561 BC, who were looking back to the old temple and weeping. And I believe that so much of the church is in the same position. We're looking back to the Gospels thinking, if only it was like that. If only Jesus was still here walking the earth, cleansing lepers and raising the dead. If only, those were the glory days. Or reading the Acts of the Apostles and saying, if only we had that power now. That was just the beginning. It's supposed to be like that now. Why isn't it like that now? I don't fully understand. I understand some of it, but I don't understand all of it. But we should never look back and say, those were the glory days. If only it was like that now. Now we're just on the bus, waiting for the bus to arrive in heaven. And we have a gospel that talks more about our ultimate destiny than it does about our lives. That's completely wrong. We should want to learn how to live under the rule and reign of King Jesus now while we're alive. That's why we're here. Why do you think he didn't just take us up into heaven when we were saved? Because we got a job to do. And that involves learning to live under the rule and reign of the king. And one final question. I don't know whether this applies to some of you, but I got a sense that maybe it does. I talked about the fact that Israel had lost the presence of God. It just wasn't there. And many of the people would have been really wistful. And if that applies to you, this is going to sound flippant, but it isn't. Guess which end the problem is at. It's not God's end. And you need prayer because God can release you from that. God can bring a sense of his presence. It's part of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, that you sense the presence of the king. That's why so many of us, if somebody asks you why you're a Christian, one of the first things that I have to say is because I know Christ. Not because I've been persuaded intellectually that it all makes sense, although that has happened as well subsequently. But why am I a Christian? Because I've encountered Jesus. And not having the sense of God's presence is something that needs to be resolved. Can we stand together, please? I just want to lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the King. We thank you, Lord, that all of those prophecies were fulfilled. And Lord, we thank you that we can live under your rule and reign. Lord, we long to see demonstrations of kingdom power. We long to see people coming before you, turning from their sin and turning to you. Lord, we ask for more salvation in this place. We don't want to whip anything up, Lord, but we want you in your kingly power to turn up the heat. And Lord, we ask for demonstrations of the kingdom. We ask for more healing, Lord. We ask for all of those signs of the kingdom to be demonstrated as we reach out into the community around us and wider. Lord, we pray for our 2020 vision, that it won't just be something theoretical, but Lord, we will do this in the power of the Spirit, and that the temperature will rise on the way we reach out to people, Lord, because the King is here in kingly power. We ask for more of your presence, Lord. And Lord, if there is anybody here who feels that they've either lost the sense of the presence of God or they've never experienced it, Lord, I pray for those people now that you will reveal yourself to them, Lord. Let them see your face, Lord. Let them sense your presence. Let them know your reality. Let them hear your voice. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.